I just want to say we love our church. We love each and every one of you and consider it a joy to serve and minister here. I have been sick all week long with a cold and unable to perform the pastoral duties that are preferred when someone is in the hospital. And I am so thankful for a church that doesn't see that only as the job of the pastor, to know and hear from so many of you who have been down praying with, sitting with, ministering to, caring for people in our church. They won't let me anywhere near Lee right now, and that's frustrating for me, but I just felt our family this week in a special way, and means a lot. So, I love you. And I'm not just buttering you up to prepare you for a really hard couple of weeks here, but we are going into 2 weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 through 16. And if you know what next week is, you know that I'm committing pastoral suicide here because I'm planning to preach on head coverings on Mother's Day. I don't think anybody in their right mind would do that, but it seems the Lord, in his perfect timing, has sovereignly brought us to this place. And so as I studied these verses, which I'm going to read in a second, I found quickly that before we can really exposit these verses, we need to go back to the foundation. So this week we're pouring concrete to make sure we're all on the same page so that next week on Mother's Day we can actually really get into these verses and understand what's happening here. So let me read this text and then I'll pray and begin. Chapter 11, verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So covered and uncovered, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, is it her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Woo! Wow. Okay, if there are not some major question marks in your mind after reading that passage, I don't think you have a heartbeat. This is one of the, if not the, most difficult passages in the New Testament. And my dad checks in with me often, and he, have you come to head coverings yet, Jer? Are you in chapter 11? Are you there yet? I love that camaraderie. We're praying for one another as we preach. Let's pray, and then we'll pour some concrete, okay? Lord, we love your word. We love the work of your word. We thank you that we can come in confidence because your spirit is in us. Through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness and salvation, life and hope. But Lord, we have minds that are being renewed by the power of your Holy Spirit that is at work within us. We can know what is true of you and love it and then live it. Father, help us to be consistent with your word. Help us to put these verses into practice over the next few weeks, and I pray that we would be willing to receive them as they speak to us and then apply them, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers have a handout for you this morning. I want to give you, I don't often do this, but this is a statement that I think is critical for you to read. In fact, I don't think I've ever handed something out that you can read right before I'm about to preach. But because this is so good, I actually don't mind if you listen intently and peruse the pages of this handout. This is a statement that was drafted in 1987 in Danvers, Massachusetts. It was drafted by a group of evangelical leaders, really spearheaded by a man named Wayne Grudem, who's a theologian, a very faithful theologian, and his good friend John Piper. They worked on this with many others, very solid men. And the solidness, though, of what they drafted is not in the men who drafted it, but in the Word of God by which they drew these observations and conclusions. And so I asked the elders to read carefully over all of these words, and we add our signature to this statement. We believe, as shepherds for this flock, this is not only good but praiseworthy, and we want to endorse it and approve it and encourage you to it, the Danvers statement. It deals with questions of manhood and womanhood. What does it mean to be a man created in God's image? What does it mean to be a woman created in God's image? What is masculinity and femininity? How does that show itself biblically in the Christian's life? How does it show up in marriage, in parenting? How does it show up when we face issues in our day like gay marriage? How are we to understand this in a world that so opposes biblical manhood and womanhood? And so the call today, really, from this statement and from the next 2 weeks, I believe from the text, is that we would be men and women who are biblical in our gender, men who are men of God, biblically understanding their calling, and women who are women of God, biblically informed and seeking to live out that path of womanhood and manhood. So I'll let you peruse over that. Please take that home. Sit and discuss it as a family, as part of this, small groups. This would be a great statement to include in your discussion over the next couple weeks. So, first of all, I want to begin with a few thoughts about why this matters. Some would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that this is that big of a deal. Why would we spend 2 weeks on it? Why on Mother's Day? Well, that's a good question, actually. I would just point to the sovereign hand of God and His timing there. Why is this so important? Four thoughts. Number one, God has spoken. We have direction from God in these things. The Scriptures are packed with revelation concerning this topic. Not only to address it, diagnose it, but to call out what it looks like to biblically, faithfully live out the mandate God has given for men to be men and women to be women, to raise young men to be men of God and young women to be women of God. We have direction in God's Word. Number two, distortion in the world. The world stands opposed to these things, and I don't think I have to spend much time on that. Our state, clearly, is opposed to the teaching of God's Word when it comes to defining what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What is marriage? You see how prominent this issue is in our day. What are the roles that God has assigned for men in marriage and women in marriage? This is not a new discussion or debate. Number three, division in the church. Division in the church. This issue is one of the most hotly contested debates in all of the church. There have been countless churches that have split and argued, and some even died because of this issue. The first church I worked at as a pastor, Mars Hill Bible Church, this was the issue that my pastor, Rob, planted his flag on, and he pushed through women elders, which is a wrong application and interpretation of the scriptures on this topic. It is a watershed issue in the church. And faithful men and women who are Bereans, who let the Word of God be the Word of God, will stay true to the Word of God, even if the culture says it's old-fashioned. It's unacceptable. We hold true to the Word of God in this church. Delight in application, fourth. Not all negatives. Very, very positive here. There is an opportunity for every man and every woman and every marriage and every parent to not only know about but delight in and live out this good design. And I would say that is our opportunity as we study these things. So these four things, I think, hold a high flag for why this matters. Clearly, the first is all we need, because God has spoken. We will go. Just a couple thoughts about God's Word. I know this might be obvious, but sometimes we have to remind ourselves of this. My backgrounds, beliefs, and feelings must all submit to God's Word. That means that your background, your childhood, the things that you tend to autopilot on, assume they submit to the teaching of God's Word. They change. They fall. They are out if the teaching of God's Word says that is incorrect. Your background, out. Your beliefs. If you have a belief and the Word of God comes against that and corrects that, that belief changes to be biblical, to be the Word. And your feelings. Your feelings. We just talked about this in the attributes class. Well, I just feel. It just feels wrong. It feels like it should be this way. It doesn't matter how you feel. Is it true? Is it God's? Love it. Love it. It's the best. My background, my beliefs, my feelings must all submit to the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. For teaching. You know what that word can also be interpreted as? Doctrine. Theology, doctrine, instruction, teaching, or for reproof and correction, they are a changing or a straightening. You come in thinking this, the Word of God says this, you turn around and you go with the Word of God. You've been reproved. It does that all the time. It should. It's good for us. And for training in righteousness, it's right. The other thing to remember is that we are fallen people, we are still sinners, and our inclination is towards sin, not only in our hearts, but in our minds. Our minds are inclined towards sin. That's why they have to be renewed. Our thoughts have to be renewed by God's Word. So don't be conformed, but be transformed by having your mind renewed. That means the things that you currently think a year from now through the Word of God will be different as a result of the Word of God at work in your mind, changing the way you think to be more biblical, so that we can know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, so let's begin. Anytime you want to lay concrete, anytime you want to begin, where do you go? To the beginning, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Now, we're going to be all over the place today, but I would encourage you to follow along as much as you can. Genesis 1. Then God said, let us, that's one of my favorite parts, let us, Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, okay, man, let make man, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Now listen, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, okay? He created them in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. They're different. But they're both made in the image. Okay, so a thought on this. Number one, as image bearers, both men and women are created equal in value and dignity before God and each other. This is God's idea. This is not a corrective thing. This is a creation thing. You see this? This is God's design, His idea. He created it this way. We've been made in His image, equal in value. Men do not carry the image of God more than women. Women do not carry His image more than men. We are created as image bearers. We are to reflect His image, and we are both called to this task. But men are not women, and women are not men. This is not a unisex bathroom here, okay? We're talking men, we're talking women. They're equal in value and dignity before God and each other. Think about the halls of history and how this truth has been radically ignored. How much women have been suppressed over the course of time. Think of the suppression and the degradation of women. Anywhere you find sin in a culture, you will find this. You will find women repressed and pushed down, mistreated, tread upon. And the opposite would be true as well. We'll look at that more soon. Equal in value and dignity. You see, equality is fundamental. Anyone who says that men are not equal with women or women are not equal with men is a fool. That is not true. We are equal in value. We are equal in dignity before God. Okay? Now, God's design. So God's image, now God's design. Genesis chapter 2. This is the retelling of creation account with more detail. He's going to build this out in Genesis 2. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper. I would circle that word in your Bible. Ezer in the Hebrew. Helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he fashioned or made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last." You hear this? "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Okay? Man was made from the dust. Woman was made from the rib of man, brought to him to be a helper. As image bearers, men and women have been sovereignly assigned different roles by God as part of His good created order, not as a result of the fall. Different roles. It's explicit in the very words that He chooses to use as He designs and creates Eve. Different roles. Equal in value and dignity, but sovereignly assigned different roles as part of His good created order. The head and the helper. The head and the helper. The head is Adam, the man. He was created. He was given a mission, a task. Name all the animals. Work. Do these things. And as he did these things, there was not a corresponding helper found for him. It was incomplete. And so the Lord brought to the man a helper. A complementary match. Not a complementary match, but a complementary match. She complements him, completes him. In the areas that he needed to be completed, she fills in the gaps. A complementary match. Now, in these things, we understand the scriptures speak all over the place of authority and submission. When I say this word, you tell me what your first instinct of response is. Positive or negative, okay? You ready? Here comes. Hierarchy. Negative, right? You're a good American, typically. If you respond negative, oh, power to the people, right? Hierarchy. That's what all those anarchists in Seattle that trash our city every year on May 1st, that's what they're all about. Anarchy. Just do whatever you want. Push back against authority, because I think Orson Welles said, absolute power corrupts, absolutely, unless it's God who designs what hierarchy should look like as part of his good created order. So reclaim the word as God's gift. Hierarchy is not evil. The fall has not happened. And there is a head and a helper. There is order. There is one in authority and one in submission. Before the fall, God designed it this way, and it's good. Authority and submission. So often we look at that word authority and we just assume hierarchy, evil, must be rebelled against, guarded, watched. It's because man is sinful, but God is not. And he has called us to image him, to reflect him. Anything with two heads is a monster, Vodi Bakum said. You're married? Who's the head? Oh, we both are. Monster. That doesn't work. If your marriage is a two-headed monster, you have a problem. You're not biblical is your real problem. Your marriage was given one head, and that is the man. Sovereignly assigned that role by God. Equal in value, husband and wife. Different in role. Authority and submission is a good gift of God. Now, a little preview of next week. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Jesus Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. Okay? Now, in case we wrongly conclude that somehow this is part of the fall or something mixed up, then he says this, the head of Christ is God. How are you going to argue on that? You can't push back on that. The Father is the head of Christ. You see, all over the place, I joyfully submit my will to the Father. I don't come of my own accord. I come to do the will of him who sent me. The head of the wife is her husband. Not every man, just so we're clear. Not every man can go just bossing everyone around. Hey, submit! And I think you'll see that husbands don't do that either. That's not what it looks like. But roles are assigned as a gift, not a curse. Those are given by God, designed by God. Equal in value, different in role. If you could memorize this and just have this ring out in your head often. Wives, I am not lesser, but I am called to a different role. And so, wives, tuck under. Tuck under. Don't shake your fist and try to trump over. Tuck under. Receive his leading. I am equal in value but different in role. Let me serve and complete my role as a complement to my husband. And husbands, she is equal in value. She is equal in value. Don't treat her as anybody else than an equal. And understand that it's not her job to do what you've been assigned to do. Do your task and bring her along. We are two-point complementarians at this church. That's what we teach and preach. I would actually add a third to that. The third point I would add is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see the complementary interactions of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one, and they are three. In perfect harmony, and our mind cramps up, we don't understand how that works, but they are not all in charge. The Son submits his will to the Father. And the Spirit serves both the Father and the Son. We also believe that in the family, the husband is the head of the home. If God comes and knocks the front door of your house, he is asking for the man of the house. He's going to ask for the man of the house. He answers. The man of the house answers for his family. That's biblical, and it's good. It's good. We also believe in the church, the other point, that elders, by the scriptures, consistency with these things, are called to be men. Men. Elders are men. There's all kinds of ways that women can serve in the church. It's almost limitless, except for just a couple things where the Lord says, no, this must be men. And the men that are raised up to shepherd and elder in the church, they are under shepherds of Christ. They answer to Christ as they shepherd. Complementarians. Put that term in your theology. Be a complementarian according to the Word of God. And I think you'll see how this rings true and consistent. The Trinity, the church, and the family. It's all the same. There's hierarchy. There's authority submission. There's good blessing that is found in the consistent application of these things. It's biblical. Now, why is it not so practiced? Why is it so sometimes difficult to realize in our marriages? Sin. Our sin. Genesis chapter 3, only one chapter after the creation account, sin happens. Now just a note about how this occurred. Satan went to who? He went to Eve. He went to Eve. And he brought to Eve the temptation. I want you to make this decision. Don't say, hold on, I'd like to check with my husband. You make it. You decide. And he went after Eve. And where was Adam? Protecting? Providing? Where was he? Silent. The goal of temptation, before any words were spoken, came to subvert God's good design in marriage and turn it on its head. And Eve fell for it. And Adam stood by. To the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain because of your sin. I will multiply your pain in childbearing. You shall bring forth children in pain. Now listen close. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You see how backwards this is now. I wrote an entire paper on this in Bible school. What does that verse mean? That single verse radically changes marriage. The glass ceiling. Women's lib. Feminism. Your desire will be for your husband. I want to take his role. I want to take the reins. I want to trump him. I want to usurp that authority. I want his place. I want that. And the husband's response is, push it down. History tells the account of that verse. To the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, listen to that. Because you listened to the voice of your wife, you did not listen to my voice, you listened to her voice. She led you, Adam, not the other way around. And you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust. To dust you will return. The man is cursed in his calling to tend and cultivate and care. His work is cursed. And he experiences the challenge and the futility of fighting, and his labors are multiplied as he seeks to do what he's been called to do. Our sin distorts and demeans God's good design. Turns it on its head. We don't have to really explain this very much. Just open the paper, watch the news, look around. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What's the difference? What if a man wants to be a woman? Hey, in our day, no big deal. It's only body parts, right? You see how sin just takes something so sacred and good and it just turns it all backwards. Your manhood is not just plumbing. It's God's design. What does it mean to be masculine? What does it mean to be feminine? How do we determine this? What examples do we put before our children? Where's the standard? What do we say? Son, I want you to grow up and be a man. What do I point to? Where do I look? Daughter, I want you to grow up and be a woman. What display is it? We look around every TV show. I mean, how many child fathers have been promoted on sitcoms? You couldn't even list them all. The Cosby Show was about the last one I can think of that was even close to somewhat reflecting of God's design here. The woman parents the husband and the kids while she works, because vocational homemaking is lame, and on and on and on. I mean, just look at that. And the forever adolescence of men, husband and wife, who determines what that is? What are the roles? Who decides? Who's supposed to work? How do we draw this conclusion? Is it just whatever makes the most fiscal sense, most financial sense? Or is there something of a pattern the Scriptures have given? What does it mean to be a man and a woman, a dad and a mom? All of these questions the world answers wrongly, and the Scriptures speak to correct. So, God's salvation. God's salvation. I'll just fill in the blanks here. Through the gospel, God reaffirms His good design for manhood and womanhood. He reaffirms His design, His good design for manhood and womanhood. Now, come quickly, just follow along on the screen. I'm going to give you a fire hose worth of Scripture. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean that those categories are completely gone? Does it mean that we're all just some neutral gender? Is He abolishing our differences? No. He's establishing our unity in Christ. Our equality is being touted. We come all together and we fall on our face as sinners. Whether you're Jewish, Gentile, barbarian, free, slave, man, woman, doesn't matter. You come in faith and you bow and you say, save me. In Jesus Christ, you are saved. But you will be a man forever. You will be a woman forever. You will be a Jew or a Gentile because that's what God has chosen to make you. This is not the abolition of these categories. It's the establishment of these categories under Christ. This verse is so often misquoted and poorly used. Colossians 3, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, was that Genesis 3? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will, for your desire will be for the man, and he will rule over you. Look at this correction. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. You see hierarchy in that? You see good authority and submission, structure, order. Older men, to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train young women to what? Listen to these words. Love their husbands and children. Be self-controlled, pure. Doing what? Working at home. Well, Pastor, you don't understand that. I mean, clearly that doesn't apply to our day. That's what it says. Working at home. It's vocational homemaking. That is an assignment specific that God has given as a gift to women. Make the home kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You see how the connection to God's word is reviled when we're inconsistent? Now, can a woman work out of the home? Sure, sure. But what is the standard, the call? A woman is primarily assigned to make the home. That's her role. One of her roles is make that home. Do it well. Work hard. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That means, wives, you don't wait until your husband deserves your submission. You don't wait and say, I'll submit when you. You see what it's saying? Even if they're not saved, you can, out of reverence to Christ, submit and show yourself a model of biblical living. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. Since they are heirs with you of grace, be understanding so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you don't do these things, your prayers can be hindered. But what about mutual submission? That's all it is. It's this whole hierarchy thing is a result of the fall. It's sinful. We should all just submit one to another. Well, let me show you. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and in everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if that was the end of the chapter or the letter, we would have some big question marks. But it's not the end. See, verse 21 is quickly followed by verse 22, okay? We submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. What does that submission look like? And Paul says, let me describe what it looks like to submit to one another. Wives, submit to your own husbands. See, he keeps going. Submit to one another in this way. Wives, to your own husbands. Husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. Two-headed monster is not biblical. We watched this show on TV, and this guy was picked as team leader, and the first thing he says is, okay, listen, this is a democracy. I know I was picked to be team leader, but we're all in charge. You know what happened to that crew? They failed. You know why? Because they couldn't stop fighting. No one was in charge. They tore one another apart. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In everything. Well, does that mean I sin? No, that doesn't mean you sin. It seems like the question comes, you know, if he tells me to go knock a bank over, hey, I'm submitting to my husband, stick him up. You know, no, no. Same with kids. You honor your parents, you obey your parents, but above all of that, you're honoring Christ as you do this. And if they call you to dishonor Christ, then you cannot. All of the submission is to honor Christ. So, wives, you honor Christ through your husband. You see how this happens? You honor Jesus Christ through him as you submit and tuck under his lead. Elders in the church, they honor Christ as they lead through him. He is the chief shepherd. The members tuck under the leaders, the elders. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word so that he might present her, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes. You hear the language here? Men, this is not submit, woman. This is, oh, babe, I love you. I love you. What can I do to nourish you and cherish you and lead you and help you grow in your walk with Christ? Just as Christ does the church, we are members of his body. And then the whole point of marriage, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Your marriage exists for Jesus. It's an illustration of Jesus and his commitment to the church. So, let's fill this chart in because I think this is very helpful. Because of sin, men, as you come up, as you think about marriage, as you enter into marriage, as you live out your marriage, you will err on one of these things. You will either have a sinful bent towards passivity or towards aggression. And different men are going to have autopilot different directions. You might be exactly opposite of what your father displayed in your home. But you'll either tend to be a wimp or a tyrant. The heir of passivity, these are the deadbeat dads, the wimps. They come home from work and they check out. I did my part. I brought home the bread. Now give me my root beer and my newspaper and I'll be in the den. Have fun, right? When issues arise, you know what they do? Nothing. They stay silent. They don't engage. They don't lead. They don't initiate. Hey, wait, I think we've got a problem here. I think we should sit down. We should calm. Hold on now. Who's the leader in the home? It's the husband. So don't be a wimp. And don't be a tyrant. This is the Saddam Hussein. This is the man who walks into church and his wife is behind him and all like four kids are lined up behind that. It's a drill sergeant husband. You listen here. I want this done. I want this done. Do it this way, not this way. This is my way. Drill sergeant husband. You know, Jesus could have led his church that way. But he didn't. Jesus bled and died for us. Love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Don't be a tyrant. Pour yourself out. So the biblical ideal, loving, humble headship. Loving, humble headship. Love. Love your wife as yourself, your own body. Nourish and protect, serve her. Humble. Put her before yourself. Put your family in front of your own interests and lead them. Lead them. Be a leader. Initiate. Women, heirs of passivity or aggressiveness, you can be a doormat or a usurper. Doormat or a usurper. You can be the wife that says, honey, whatever you want, I'm good with. You just do whatever you want to do. I'm just here to submit to you and support you. I'm not going to say any of my opinions, although I have plenty. I'm just going to let you do. And I smolder, right? I smolder under the surface, but I'm just going to let you walk all over me. Because I think that's what the Bible tells me I'm supposed to do. Just steamroll me, honey. That's sinful. You see that? That is a sinful application. Don't be silent, but do not usurp. your desire will be for the man. In our day, what is promoted? Usurper, right? Come on, women. We're better than these punks. We can beat them. We're smarter. We're better leaders. We're better CEOs. We can do this. We're stronger. We can be firemen. We can do, you know, we got something to prove. We've been repressed for all these years. We're going to fix history. My friends, the usurper in you is sinful. It's sinful. So women, follow the call of the Scriptures to joyful, intelligent submission. You are a complementary partner for your husband, not a doormat or a dictator. Come alongside. Speak up, engage, work together with him. And then once you've shared where you're coming from and he's shared where he's coming from and someone has to make the call, joyfully let him lead and follow. This is a good gift. So biblical manhood, let me try to sum it up with some words. There's clearly more that could be said. Men, love and lead. Love and lead. You have to fill this in on your notes. Love and lead. Initiate. That could be the key word for us as men. Initiate. Don't wait around for her to do something. Initiate. Where do you want to go for dinner? I don't know. Well, do you have any other? I don't know. You just choose wherever you want. I don't know. You see what she's doing? Lead me. Lead me. Please. The kids are not doing well today. They're just struggling. I said, well, work it out, babe. Let me know how it goes. Help me. Right? Please, lead this home. Love and lead. Initiate. Number two, protect and provide. Men, you are the breadwinner. It's your job, your call. It's on you to bring home the bacon. Young men, get off the video games and get a job. Learn how to work hard every day to provide. And women, if you're interested in a man who doesn't know how to work, find a different man. Don't marry him. Provide and protect. That doesn't mean that you have to have an arsenal of guns, but you better have a baseball bat. Right? If someone breaks into your home, it's not your wife who needs to be the one heading downstairs. It's your job. Be a man. Protect. Are you in this role? Number three, serve and sanctify. Serve and sanctify. Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. Take your cues from him. He washed feet as he initiated and led. He washed feet. Find ways to serve your spouse. Serve your wife. Serve your family. And sanctify in that you bring the Word of God to your home. You initiate them in the reading of God's Word. You set an example in your own walk, and then you call your family to follow your lead, whether at the table or in the morning or in the evening or at prayer time. You are called to lead in this. It's your job. So often in churches, women are the ones putting their husbands to shame when it comes to the Word of God. That ought not be so. Wives, ladies, love and honor your husband. Love and honor. Be a woman as you grow into biblical womanhood. Young ladies, look for opportunities to love and honor your father. And you will find it natural to joyfully, happily tuck under and love and honor that special man when the Lord brings him into your life. Don't rebel against your dad. Submit and follow. Submit and follow. This isn't always easy. It doesn't mean, like I had a professor who said, you know, my wife, we've only had like two times in our whole life where we've actually had to really actually do this. That's not how it works. Submission is not just when you're arguing. It's not just on big things like where are we going to live? Or what are we going to do if you lose your job or whatever it might be. It's I happily enter into my role that God has assigned to me. And I want to support, compliment, do whatever I can to tuck under and let you lead. I want you to lead. I throw opportunities to you to, hey, can you come over tomorrow? You know what? Let me check with my husband. See, that's a perfect way of saying he leads us. He leads us. I don't make plans for our family without giving him the chance to lead. Little things like that. And then follow. Even if you disagree, if he leads you and you have a disagreement and the Lord isn't saying it's sinful, tuck under and follow. Number three, serve and support. Serve and support. Do whatever you can in keeping that home so that when he comes home from protecting and providing all day, it's refreshment to him. Knowing the work of the home is probably twice the work of any job market you could ever find. Response this morning. In your life, where is God convicting you? What has he pointed out? What is he stirring in your heart, in your own battle against sin? What tendency are you bent towards? Are you the wimp or the tyrant, the doormat or the usurper? Identify it and then seek through the Word of God to see that corrected. Work with your spouse if you're married. In your family, you might have to have a good, honest conversation this afternoon. Guess who should initiate that? Men, sit down, carve some time out, go sit in the sun under a tree or something and say, honey, how can we do better at this? What does it look like for us to do it better? I don't care how long you've been married. There's always ways to grow in these things. And in our church, how can we be a more consistent church when it comes to joyfully showing reverence to God by submitting to his appointed leaders? How can we as elders shepherd in a way that's consistent with God's word to cherish and nurture and love and bring along the members of this flock? And how can we together point out his glory and renown? Let's pray. Lord, these things are sweeping. They're gigantic. They're so comprehensive. They cut across every aspect of who we are, how we understand our identity. They confront us in our sin. They catch us in our words. They show the echo of Genesis 3 and the fallenness of our own hearts. Lord, we love your good way. We welcome gladly and want to live out your good design. And so as we consider this table set once again before us, we are so thankful, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our joy in our life. And as we gather at this table, we pray that it wouldn't just be something that we do here once a month at the table, but that we would point out and revere Jesus in our marriages, in our interactions, in the way that we walk in manhood and womanhood. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our life, who laid his life down to serve us and sanctify us and set us free. We do this now in his name. Amen.